tell you what, it's amazing how God lines things up. Just everything he just sang right there just lines up with what we're doing today, man. So thank you for that. I'll wrap our lives around God and amazing grace. And I tell you what, I was just, it's the nice thing is sitting up front, just listening to you guys sing Amazing Grace. There's nothing more beautiful than listening to people sing that song. I'll tell you what, it's good. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1. If you haven't been with us, we've been in Ephesians for 3 weeks. We're walking directly through the book of Ephesians. We love to walk through books of the Bible because that way we don't get to skip anything and we get to see the whole counsel of God, right? We got to see what God wanted for us from beginning to end. So if you've got your Bibles, Ephesians is a little more than 3/4 the way through your Bible, right in the middle of the Old Testament. So what I want to do is I want to recap a little bit where we've been. We've got a lot of new faces in here today, and I want you to feel like a little left behind when we jump into verse 8 today. So what we did was in the first week of Ephesians, we talked about who wrote the book and why the book was written and kind of what was going on at the time. So the book was written by the Apostle Paul. And I absolutely love the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because he shows us that God can use anybody to do absolutely incredible things. The Apostle Paul was a Jew, and he was literally a persecutor of God's people. Like, he literally approved of God's people being killed. He drugged people from their homes to throw them in jail. This is the guy that God shows up to on the road one day. He's on the road to persecute more Christians. And God shows up and says, no, you're my guy now. No, I'm changing everything about you. I'm changing your whole life because that's what I'm doing. I'm Jesus. I'm going to change your whole life. He shows up and then he sends Paul to the known world at the time. And Paul ends up becoming the greatest church planter that's probably ever lived in the history of the world. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. That's the guy, and I just love him because God can turn anyone's life, turn them around, and make him his. And babe, could you give me my water? And so then we talked about Ephesians. Like the Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus and other church like it. And when Paul came to the city of Ephesus, it was a great ancient Greek city that was now under the Roman Empire. And it's one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And it was just a city of sin. It was a city that worshipped all kinds of idols. It's a city that practiced magic and sorcery, and those things were big business because there was a huge temple there, big business, and people were just absolutely lost there. That was until Paul showed up. And Paul showed up and started sharing the gospel, and people accepted Christ, and more people, and more people. And it said that the gospel spread like wildfire in Ephesians, in the city of Ephesus. So much so that it said that every person in Asia, and the region of Asia, had heard the gospel because of what was going on in the Ephesian church in Ephesus. And so much so did the gospel rock the city, and because it was all centered around idols and magic and all these things that were going on. The gospel changed the city so much, it rocked the city so much that the whole economy was affected. Like, the merchants of the town who weren't Christian rose up and started a riot in the city because the economy was coming to its knees because the gospel had spread with such power. May God, if we could just have that happen in our country again, the economy would be brought down because the gospel was moving so powerfully. That's a good reason for the economy to come down. And so that's what we talked about the first 2 weeks. And then we jumped in to Ephesians 3. We only made it through about a verse and a half the first week. So the second week we covered a little bit more, right? And we talked about verse 3 through 14, that section of scripture. And if you go back and you look at the Greek, it's really just one long, really ridiculous run-on sentence that just English majors would just have a nightmare trying to make sense of. But the reason I think that's one long run-on sentence is because Paul starts off this book just shouting with joy about how good God is, what God has done for us, so how he wants to encourage the saints, how much glory God deserves for what he's done. And so I just think Paul couldn't stop. He got to verse 7, and he's like, no, keep going. Just put a comma or a semicolon. Just keep going. Don't stop now. And it goes all the way down to verse 14. And I planned last week to get through all of those verses, but there was just too much. And you know me, I like to talk. And so I couldn't get through all those verses. So we did like part one last week, and part two we're going to do this week. So if you got your Bibles, Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 3. I'm just going to read it straight through 14 so we can get the whole thought that Paul was trying to say in this sentence. And then we're going to go back. We'll recap last week a little bit, and then we're going to jump into what God has for us this week. So verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. One sentence. All right, so let's go back and talk about last week. We talked about in week three, right there it says that God wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing. And really this whole chapter is those blessings that Paul was talking about. He just lines out how God wants to bless us. But there's a phrase in there that this starts with, and that scripture and your worship of God should always start with. Anybody know what it is? Anybody? In Christ. Right? That's the point of this. It all starts in Christ. It all starts with Christ. That's why in our church we come back to this all the time. And if you try to start with good deeds, if you try to start with good prayer, if you try to start with good worship, but you don't start with Christ, all that's going to fall apart. All of that's going to make you end up feeling shameful and guilty and hollow in the end, because you can't measure up to the standard in this book. But when you start in Christ, you really can experience the blessing that God wants to rain down on you. So we're always going to start and rest in Christ first. And then it moves on to talk about how God chose us before the foundation of the world, how we were predestined to be adopted as his sons. And what we talked about last week is Paul's not trying to drop some big theological bomb right here. He's trying to encourage the saints, say, look, you've been chosen by God. You're not on the outside anymore. You never have to be on the outside again. God has chosen you and sealed you to him. He's adopted you. And that word adoption in the Greek is huiothesia. Thank you, Ronnie. Taught me how to pronounce that. Huiothesia, which means placed as sons. God has placed you as a son or daughter in him. He loves you as much as he loves his other son, Jesus Christ. We don't live our lives that way. We talked about last week, we lived our lives like we're stepchildren whose parents don't like us very much. Like God made an arrangement through Christ, right? Because we believe in Christ, God's forced to love us and forced to accept us, so he puts up with us, and most of the time he's disappointed in us, but sometimes we get to experience his grace. And guys, that's not the relationship that we have with God. We can't live that way. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. You are not on the outside. You are on the inside. And the rest of this chapter is going to talk about what that means. We've got to start living from that freedom, from that knowledge that you are a son and daughter of God if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It means so much. Don't discount that. And the fact that God chose you before the foundations of the world began, he had a plan for you to be adopted. But why? How did he do that? Verse 7. I'm just going to read it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We talked about how that word redemption is so important. It means being freed, redeemed, ransomed from slavery, from oppression. And that's what God did to us. And this word redemption points back to Egypt. When God's people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were enslaved to the Egyptians, the Pharaoh had them in slavery, and they cried out to God, and so God answered. He sent Moses, and then he sent all those plagues, those 10 plagues, so Pharaoh would listen to God and free his people. And when the last plague came, God said, when this last plague comes, Pharaoh is going to free your people. You're going to have your freedom. But that last plague was God sending down his wrath and his judgment for what they had done. And so God said, I want you to do this. I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to kill that lamb. Instead of the wrath and judgment coming down on you and your family, that lamb is going to be your sacrifice. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to put it above your doorpost. And when my wrath and judgment comes down on Egypt, I'm going to see the blood of that lamb. I'm going to pass over you. My wrath and judgment will pass over you. And that was a foreshadowing. That was pointing to the day when Christ would come. And Christ would be our redemption. He would be our freedom, because his body was broken on that cross so that you can have freedom from sin. So you can have freedom of this world that's constantly trying to pull you in, that you can't walk away from on yourself. You cannot walk away from the sins that absolutely own you on yourself. You can't. They're going to come back on you. They always do. But through Christ's broken body, you can. And also, Jesus was our perfect lamb, because his blood renews us. It saves us. We deserve God's wrath and judgment, right? Just like back then, they deserved it too. God's wrath and judgment with that plague was going to rain down on them. But instead, Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. He is the lamb. And his blood makes God's wrath and judgment pass over us and fall directly on Jesus. And that was God's plan since before time began, before the world existed. Can you imagine? Like, God made a plan knowing that he's going to watch his son bleed. Watch his son be broken. And worse than that, he knew that he was going to have to turn away from his son and abandon him on the cross as the sin of the world, past, present, and future, rained down on him. That's how badly God wants to adopt you. That's how badly God wants you in his family, that he was willing to do that. We cannot lay that aside. We cannot push that aside. That's why in verse 8 it says that God lavished us with his grace, like radical, ridiculous amounts of grace. And if you look at the story of what Jesus did and how God planned that from the beginning of the time, that's easy to see. God is lavishing us with his grace and with his love because he wants us to see what a life in him is all about and what he's willing to do and how worthy he is of the glory that we give him. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 9 this week. So let's read verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. All right. So it talks about the mystery of his will. Let's talk about mysteries for a second. How many of you guys have seen the show Lost? Higher. I want to see how many people have seen it. Okay, quite a few, good, because this would have just fallen completely flat if nobody did. But a lot of you probably know, at least heard of Lost, right? They crash on a desert island, and like these people, like the plane crashes, they're there, and then all these crazy things start happening. And the whole time you're watching Lost, the only thing that you really know about Lost is that you don't really know anything at all. The show is not called Lost because they're on the island. The show is called Lost because you're constantly lost watching that show. Every time you think you figure something out, you're like, dang you, J.J. Abrams, what are you doing to me? Like, every show would end, I'm like, he answered two mysteries and opened up six more. I can't stop watching, but I hate him. That's just how that show went. And on the show, there was even prophets, like a guy named John Locke. John Locke just seemed to know more about what was going on than anybody else. Like, he would, like, spout off something, and people would be like, how do you know that? And he'd just kind of smile and be like, you know. He just knew things that other people didn't know. But even John Locke, at different times, would be like, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want me to do? Because he didn't know what was really going on. He just had a little bit more insight than everybody else did. And then the show finally ends. Finally. But I couldn't. I was like so torn. I'm like, please end. Don't end. Please end. Don't end. So the show finally ends. And the mystery is revealed. And you know what's going on. Sort of. It's kind of revealed. But once you know the end of Lost. And I won't ruin it just in case any of you watch it. It's not that old. I ruined Lord of the Rings for somebody a few weeks ago. But come on. It's Lord of the Rings. It was 2001. If you haven't seen it, that's your fault. But Lost I won't spoil yet. Because it's on Netflix and you can check it out. It's really good. Anyway, I won't ruin the end of Lost. But once you know the end of Lost, it kind of changes everything that came before it, doesn't it? Because once you see the ending, if you go back and watch Lost again, you know the answer. So all these things that they're trying to figure out, it changes everything. And so I feel like when I read the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament kind of felt like the people in Lost. They knew that God had a plan. They knew something was happening, but they couldn't put their fingers on it. They didn't know what was going to happen. They knew that God had made a covenant with Abraham and that he was going to bless the world through God's people, the Jewish people. He knew that that was coming, but they didn't know what was going on. And they had their own John Locke. They had their own prophet. They had guys like Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, he says, soon God's is going to start a new covenant. And when that new covenant comes, you're not going to just know the law anymore, but the law of God is going to be written on your heart. You're not going to just know of God and know that there's a temple where God's presence is that one person can go in a year, but God's going to be a part of who you are. They didn't know what that pointed to. It was a complete mystery to them. They knew that God was going to come and somehow redeem them and save them. They even thought God was probably going to come and conquer, but they didn't know what that looked like. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, and I was going to have you read Isaiah 53. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 53. You read that chapter, it will blow your mind. That was written 700 years before Christ was born. Think about that. 700 years from now was the year 1300. That meant Columbus hadn't even sailed the ocean blue by that time. 1300, that's how long before, and it talks about how he's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed for our iniquities. He's going to be a man that's going to bear sorrow because of our sorrow and grief. And this is 700 years before that through him, God was going to make the unrighteous righteous. They didn't know what that meant. But we get to know now. Like in verse 9, it talks about the mystery, and we're going to talk about this more in chapter 3, so I'm not going to spend too much more time here. But the mystery was the gospel. The mystery was Jesus Christ, and we know the answer. And now that we know the answer, it changes everything. We don't have to wonder who God is. We don't have to wonder what his plan is. He's even told us how it's all going to end, when God's going to return and make all things new, because Jesus is coming back. We know the ending, so we need to live in that. Not only do we need to live like adopted children that God loves, but we also know the mystery, and we know that we have an inheritance. Let's keep going. Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and earth. So let's go back. I want to start in verse 7 again, just so we get the context of that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Guys, God's plan since the foundation of the world was to send his son and answer that mystery for that right there, to reconcile, to unite all things back to him. We're united to God through Jesus Christ, and we're united to each other through Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. That was the fruition of God's plan. And that's what we need to live in. We are united to God. We are one with God now. And that was Jesus' prayer in John 17. He wanted to be God's people to be united to him like he's united to God. That's what God wants for us. But again, we're living like unwanted stepchildren. We've got to stop it. We've got to start living in who we actually are and who God made us to be. All right. And there's a place in Scripture that sums this up better than I can, so we're just going to read it. I said we're going to read our Scripture today. I want you to flip just a couple of books to the right. Keep your place in Ephesians. We're coming back. A couple books to the right. Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians 1. We're going to be in verse 15, and again, this just sums up so well who Christ is and that God's plan to unite us all to him. Colossians 1:15. He is the image, by the way, the he here is Jesus. I'm just throwing that out there in case you didn't pick up on that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by blood on the cross. Guys, God always had one plan. No plan B. And the plan was Jesus. This is why in this church, if you've been here, we come back to the gospel again and again and again and again, and we'll continue to. Because that's what this whole story is about. That's God's whole plan since the creation of time was Jesus. All things are made for him, through him. It's all about him. So we're never going to stop coming back to this again and again and again, because not only God did it save us and redeem us and unite us to him, but he set up an inheritance for us as the children of God. Let's go to verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Guys, this is significant. God planned that inheritance for you before the foundations of the world. And what I love about this is once and for all showing us that it's not about what you've done. It's not about your performance. That's not where this inheritance came from. He's saying right there, before the foundations of the world, you were predestined for this inheritance. It was laid aside for you a long time ago. And what's great about this is if you look in context, because context matters, this would have been in direct opposition to what was going on in Greek. Like they had the pantheon of Greek gods, right? And the Greek gods kind of said, if you serve us well, if you sacrifice us well, if you give us more and more and more, we might bless you. Because the gods were fickle. They were moody. You didn't know if they were going to bless you. You didn't know if they were going to take care of you. You just gave more and more and more, hoping that you'd be blessed, hoping that they can take care of you, hoping that you'd find fulfillment, but you never knew. But God's saying right here that I'm not that kind of God. I'm not fickle. I'm not moody. You accept me and you're adopted and you have an inheritance waiting for you. It's not based off performance. It's not based off a moody God. And so I looked at it kind of like this. I mean, let's pretend that you have extremely wealthy parents, really good parents, but really wealthy. And on the day you're born, they set up a trust fund for you, right? And so did that trust fund have anything to do with how good of a kid you are or how you took care of it? It's locked in. The trust is done. It's waiting for you on the day that your parents pass away. It's sitting right there. But do you also get to experience the blessing from your parents, if they're good parents, get to experience the blessing during your life? Absolutely you do, because they love you and they're going to take care of you. And you're going to get tastes of that inheritance, right? Because they're going to spend their money and their time and their love on you because they love you, even though that inheritance is waiting for you. And it's not that different with God. He has an inheritance waiting for us. It's promised, it's sealed, it's done. But we still get to experience God now because he's united all things in heaven and on earth to him. We call it an already not yet kingdom. Christ inaugurated God's kingdom, right? It's begun, it has started, but it's not finished. Because do you still experience pain? I mean, does the devastation of sin sometimes still rock your world and knock you down? It does me. Do you still have to go through the sorrow and the anguish of death? It's not finished yet, but one day we are going to be in heaven, or one day Christ is going to return and he's going to make all things new, and God's glory is going to go through the whole world, and all that's going to be left is joy and peace and in the presence of God. That's the inheritance that waits for us. Man, we don't have time for it today, but God promises unbelievable rewards for those that are faithful to him and serve him well. We don't have to shy away from that. We don't do things to earn rewards, but there's rewards waiting for us. But the inheritance is God. And to us, that doesn't seem like enough because we don't know perfect people. We don't know a being that's perfectly loving in his presence. But everything good you experience is because of God, and that's all you're going to have all the time. It's already breaking in, but there's an inheritance waiting for us when God makes us completely new. Now let's move on to verse 12. We're never going to get done. I'm so excited to preach this. I can just keep going, but we don't have time. Okay, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11 so we have context, so this makes a little bit more sense. 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The first to hope in Christ. All that really means is Paul is talking about the Jewish people. Right, we talked about the old covenant, the first covenant with Abraham, and God was going to set up his people, and that's exactly what he did. God had his people, and he promised them that the blessing to the world would come through them, and it did. Jesus was Jewish. He was a Jew. Paul is a Jew. It came to the Jews first, but it did not stop with them, and that's what he's saying right here. It came to us first by the glory of God, but what does verse 13 say? In him, you also. Who's the you also? It's you. It's me. It's what we call Gentiles. Have you heard that word Gentiles? It means not a Jew, basically. It came to the Gentiles, and the only reason you're here today is because other Christians, starting with the Jews that spread to the Gentiles, were faithful, and they lived out the Great Commission. It said, make disciples and go to all nations, and we are all nations. We are here today because of faithful missionary Christians who spread the gospel throughout the world. It doesn't start with us. It started there. And we're here because of faithful Christians. That's why we're going to go to other nations and be faithful, just like people are faithful to us, so that we can worship God in here today. Let's keep going. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And I'm pumped to talk about what sealed to the Holy Spirit. Man, we're going to get to that in a second, but we got to take a pause. It says in verse 13, in him you also, and then at the end of that verse, halfway through, it says, believed in him. What's in between there? What's in between in him also and believed in him? When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel, which was your salvation. Guys, we can't forget that. I can't wait till we get to Ephesians 4. Because in Ephesians 4, it talks about how the pastors and the teachers and the prophets, their job is not to go spread the gospel everywhere. It's to equip you to do the job. To equip you to go share the gospel. Because I don't have very much reach into your lives, right? Like if you're counting on me to share the gospel with all your friends and your families and your coworkers and your acquaintances, it's not going to go very far. Because realistically, how many of your friends, family, acquaintances, coworkers, people at school, how many of them are going to actually be able to get into this room? Very few. The word of truth is there for you to speak about, for you to share. And so that's why we are so passionate about three things here. One is authentic community. We are so passionate about life groups because that's where transformation happens. That's where real life change happens. But let me be honest too, that's where you learn how to talk about the gospel. Because you're talking about it in there. We're talking about how does what Jesus did on the cross affect how I do things at work, how I do things at home, how I do things with my family. I don't understand this. Why is God saying this? And we work through those things, and it starts to transform your heart. And then you're able to do something crazy. You're able to have that conversation with the gospel with other people. Because people don't want to hear some gospel presentation. They like you. And if God's transforming your heart, that will pour out of you. And if you're in life group, you're talking about the gospel every single week. You're learning how to communicate about it, how it affects other people's lives, how it affects your lives. And you learn how to have that conversation. You learn how to pray for people. Some of you would absolutely freak you out if you had to pray out loud in front of other people. I used to be that way. And when it got really easy for me, and it's easy for me to pray in front of people now, because in life group, I prayed for people over and over and over. I learned how to communicate the gospel. And I learned how to pray for people in community. Because the second thing we're passionate about is equipping you. We want to equip you to be able to do this. I don't want you to feel guilty if you don't know how. That's not the point. That means that church has failed to equip you in the proper way. We're going to change that. We want you to feel equipped. Because the last thing we're passionate about is we want to send you out of these walls so that you can actually share the gospel with your community, with this community, and throughout the world to all nations. It starts in life group, and guys, we've got other things planned. There's other things coming that we want to do to equip you to do this. We're not going to just say, you do it, and then make you feel guilty if you're not. That's not the gospel, and that's not how you're supposed to lead. We have things in the works right now that we're planning that we're going to move forward, and I'm not just talking about working with the schools, like to equip you to be able to do this and feel confidence in doing this. I don't have time to talk about it today, but just know that as a leadership team, we love you and we want to equip you so that we can send you and you can share the gospel with boldness, but also with love and compassion and relationally in a real world where you don't feel like you're giving some presentation, but you're just talking to people about how much you love them and how much Jesus loves them. All right. We got to read 13 again. I'm so pumped. I'm going to ruffle some feathers potentially right here, but I don't want to. 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So let me ask you a pretty direct question. How do you know you're going to wake up tomorrow and be a Christian? How do you know? Tougher question. How do you know if you died in a car wreck on the way home? And that's not some big allegory. That happens every single day. People die of cancer every single day. People go and have a heart attack every single day. How do you know that you're going to be in heaven? How do you know for sure? I'm wondering what some of you guys are thinking right now. I don't want you to shout it out. I won't do that to you. I mean, don't do that. But I wonder if any of you are thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure no matter what happens tomorrow, I'll be a Christian. I mean, I love God, and I came to church today, and I pray, and I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I do good things. I try to do the best that I can. I wonder how many people thought that. And that makes me nervous, because last week we talked about, if you guys missed this, we talked about our biography. Have somebody that wrote the biography of our lives, what that would look like. And I'm not talking about the highlights, like when you actually read a biography or an autobiography. I'm talking about everything that you've ever done. When you thought nobody else would know, nobody else would see, in the darkness, when you thought no one's going to know what you, that horrible thing that you said to that person, or how you judged that person, or how you committed that act against or with that person. What would that biography look like? But that's not where it stops with God. Everything you've ever thought in the darkness of your own mind, every evil thing, every lustful thing, every judgmental thing, every time you've wished someone dead was laid out for everyone to read. We wouldn't even be able to see the good things that we've done because the bad would so overwhelm us, and that people knew the things that we've thought and the things that we've done and the things that we felt. We'd be so horrified, so embarrassed, so shamed that we wouldn't be able to look anyone in the face. So my question is, do you really want your faith to be based off of you? I don't. I'm not close to the man that I need to be for it to be based off of me. Our biographies wouldn't be pretty. For most of us, we can admit right up front, our biographies would not be pretty, and they wouldn't be even close to perfect. So what's that look like for us? So as a church, as a Baptist church, I don't know if you're Baptist, we don't keep it a secret, but we've got people from all kinds of different backgrounds here. We're doctrinally Baptist. Traditionally, you're going to notice that we're not very much so, but we've got people from all kinds of different denominations in here. And so I'm just going to be frank with you right up front. I don't really believe in the phrase, once saved, always saved. I believe in the phrase, if saved, always saved. I know some of you in this room probably believe that you can lose your salvation. And can I lovingly say that I want to convince you today that you're wrong? And hear me, it's not because I want to be right. I could care less about being right. It has nothing to do with me wanting to prove you wrong. It's because I love you so much that I want you to understand what God is promising you and what God has done for you. And the reason I say, if saved, always saved, because I've talked to a lot of people that one day gave their life to Christ because they watched something called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, and they were absolutely terrified. I mean, it terrified the you-know-what out of them, so they went down front and said, I don't want to go to hell, so what's the prayer I'm supposed to say? I'll say it right now. And they think they're sealed to God. Or because when they were 9 years old, their parents said, you need to go down front and you need to say this prayer. They felt pressure to do that, so they did that. And they said this magical Christian prayer, and now they think they're saved. Now, I'm not discounting that prayer. I said that prayer. And I believe that that's the day I was sealed to God. So don't hear me discount that, but just because you said a prayer or you went to a church camp and all your friends were going up getting baptized and you're like, man, I got to get baptized too, does not mean that you're a Christian. It may mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God has sealed you to him. So let's read verse 13 and 14 one more time. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Guys, this word seal, it's like a stamp. It's like God has put a seal, has put a stamp, has put his mark on you, and God is saying, you are mine. It harkens back to the days of the king, when the king would make a decree or make a law or say that this is truth now going forward in the kingdom, and he sent out this decree for the whole kingdom to read. What did he put on it? His seal, right? And that seal said, this is the word of the king, so what he says goes. You cannot change it, you cannot revoke it, because the king is the ruler of this land. The king has put his seal on you. Another way to look at it is like a $100 bill. A $100 bill's got this seal of the United States all over it, doesn't it? And it says that this is a $100 bill backed by the U.S. Treasury, backed by the most powerful country in the world. And if you're in this country and most other places in the world you go, you know what that's worth? $100. Why? Because the most powerful country in the world said so. It's done. You can't change it. It's sealed. It's over. That $100 is worth $100. So guys, God has sealed you. There's no going back. If you truly are saved, it's done. Here's the flip side of that. Let's say you take that $100 bill and you go into a restaurant and you go to pay. You pay the cashier or the server or whatever. When they see that, what are they going to do? They're going to take that $100 bill because it has a stamp, it has a seal of the United States, they're going to take it and pay for your meal. But what if it's a fake $100 bill? Might they still take it? If it's good enough, they will, right? If it's good enough, they will. And a lot of them will take those $100 bills, and you've seen them, they put the marks on them, or they hold them up to the light to make sure that little thing is in them, to make sure it's got the correct seal, that it is what it says. But that $100 bill can fake it for a long time. That $100 bill can help people get things. It can help serve the needs of people. It can do a lot of things to actually help a lot of people. But in the end, what is it? It's a fraud. And when it's found out to be a fraud, it's going to be cast out. It's going to be burned. And so for a lot of you that think that you can lose your salvation, you might say, I've known people that have served in the church and they were a Christian and they were there for a long time, but then they left the church and they're gone. And so how do you explain that? I don't have to explain it. John, the apostle John who walked with Christ, explains it in 1 John. He says, if they were of us, they would still be with us. Them leaving is proving that they were never really of us. They just thought at this point in my life, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the way to live my life. This is the way my parents did it. This is what I'm going to do. And they may be in church and Sunday school. Guys, I know a couple people who served in the church faithfully. They grew up a Christian, said they were a Christian. They served in the church like a Christian. They even helped lead people to Christ by sharing the gospel. Later to find out that they never really accepted Christ because they accepted Christ later. Their whole time, like, he was never my savior. That was just the way at the time that I thought was the best way to live and was the right thing. But Christianity is not about doing the right thing. When you're a Christian, do you want to do the right thing? Absolutely, but that's not what it's about. It's about being sealed to God in Christ. Open your Bibles back up. Turn to Philippians, which is the next chapter to the right from Ephesians. If that sounds crazy that people cannot be Christians but share the gospel and lead people to Christ, let's look what Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to say in this book. Paul wrote this book as well, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote Ephesians. And he wrote this one from jail, just like he wrote Ephesians from jail. And I want you to look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or lies or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Did you just hear what he just said? He said some are preaching the gospel out of love because they love Christ and they love his people, and so they're proclaiming the gospel. But some people are only talking about Jesus because they're selfish, because they want personal gain or to hurt Paul. And Paul says it doesn't matter. Christ is proclaimed, and I'm going to rejoice in that because God will not let his word come back void. Whether in lies or in truth, it matters. Guys, people can even lead people to Christ and not really believe, just think it's a good word of life, because it's not about the person. It's about the word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting and rescuing and adopting. Now, I want to say too, just because somebody walks away from the church, falls away, and goes through a dark time does not mean they were never adopted either. Right? We all have dark times in our lives, don't we? And some of us fall very far away. But it doesn't mean we're not a Christian. I just talked to a guy 3 weeks ago. I grew up with him. He's from my town. He grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents, got saved when he was like 8 or 9, believes that's when he got saved. But through a process of things that happened to him, terrible things that happened to him, and him making bad decisions, he ended up getting addicted to heroin. Heroin. Only 3 to 5% of people come back from heroin addiction. They either throw their life away or they die. That's it. But he said even when he was high on heroin, he still knew that's not who he was, that God was still whispering to him, this isn't who you are. You're my son. I'm not letting you go. I don't care how far you go. I'm not letting you go because he's a good father. And he said even when he was high, he would share the gospel with one of his friends in particular. He said, I never talked about God any other time, but when I was high on heroin, I couldn't help myself. I talked about Jesus. Now, how crazy is that? Now, through the power of Jesus Christ, because he was in Christ and he was God's adopted son, he's walked out of heroin addiction. He's been clean for 3 years. Not only that, he just left to be a missionary in Europe. God saved him and redeemed him and brought him back. But that's not the end of the story. The buddy that he shared the gospel with while he was high on heroin with him just quit heroin and has started going to church. And he said, when we were high, he'd always tell me to shut up because he didn't want to think about God at that moment. And he said, the reason I gave it up and I'm in church is because I couldn't forget the words that you said to me when we were both high on heroin. Because God's word will not come back void. If you are truly saved, you are always saved. You are sealed. As you look in verse 15, it says, you are guaranteed your inheritance. You are sealed. You are guaranteed. You're still in Philippians 1. Are you still there? Go up to verse 6. Sums it all up. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Who's going to bring it to completion? Who's going to bring it to completion? Christ. It's not about you. Do you want your salvation to be based off your faithfulness or God's faithfulness? I'll trust the Bible and I'll take God's faithfulness. Because he sealed and guaranteed your inheritance. All right. The last thing in this sentence is enormous, and it's the whole point to this whole thing. So let's pick up verse 14 and read it one more time, and then we're done. Let's start in 13. It'll make more sense. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory is the summation of this whole thing, because it's all about God's glory. Why does God give us all spiritual blessings? Why does God give us redemption? Why did God give us Christ? It wasn't for you. It was for God's glory. That's the point. That's what this whole thing's about. God created us to worship him and to give him glory. That's the point of this whole thing. And now, for some of you, and I thought this in the past, I'm like, if he's really God, why does he need to always call us to his glory? I mean, seriously, why is God constantly saying, glorify me, worship me? Does he need our worship? Does he need us to glorify him? The answer to that is because he's good. Because we think with the earthly mind, we think of sinful people, we think of a sinful king, we look at all these kings in the past, but God is absolutely perfect. His love for you is perfect. His hope for you is perfect. Everything about him is holy and righteous. Everything good in the universe, he is the cornerstone of and the creator of. So he knows the only way for you to experience true joy, true fulfillment, who he truly is and what this life is truly to be, is to draw close to him. Because that's who his character is, that who he is at his core. We can't understand that because we're broken and sinful, but he is perfect. And he knows, I'm going to draw you in, and then you're going to get it. The closer you go, you get. The more you worship me, the more you glorify me, you're going to get it. Because I want joy for you. I want hope for you. Because you're my son. You're my daughter. I've sealed you. I want you to know, glorify me, and you'll find that. Glorify me and you'll know who I am. That's why I said last week we're so passionate about theology here, because the more you dive into the word, the more you understand God, and the deeper you fall in love with him and want to glorify him, because he is the cornerstone and it all comes through Jesus Christ. If today you don't know Jesus, man, God wants to adopt you today. And you've seen what he's done. It's not about you. I don't care how dark your past is, or I actually don't even care how good you think you are. It doesn't measure up to God's standard. It doesn't measure up to this book. That's why it all comes back to being in Christ. Give your life to Christ today and stop trying to do it on your own and trying to earn and be a good person and let God change and transform you by giving him glory. For those of you that are Christians in here, I want you to remember three things today: that you were chosen before the foundations of the world. You are not alone. You will never be cast out. You will never be separated. You are God's child. Live in the truth of that. You are made in the image of God. Live in that fact. Believe that fact. Always start in Christ and start walking forward. You're beloved. You're beloved. You're beloved. He's not ashamed of you. He's not disappointed in you, and he's not angry at you. He just wants the best for you, like a good father would. Two, don't forget, for thousands of years, people wanted to know this truth. They wanted to know the mystery of this gospel, and we have it. We can grasp it. Share it with people. Be serious about it. Go back to it again and again and again, and we'll see our church be rocked like Ephesus was rocked for the sake of the gospel. We've got to go. We can't stop, but it all starts with Christ first. Don't you dare try to run and do all these good things to be a good Christian. You start with Christ. Let him renew you and save you again, and then you go out and you rock the city for the gospel. And lastly, guys, you've been sealed. Live in the freedom of that. That doesn't mean that you get to go do whatever you want. It means that God has given you the greatest gift that you could ever have. He's the best parent that you could ever have. He's the best father, better than you could possibly imagine. Start living in the freedom of that you are sealed to God, and move forward. And if you're not confident, if you don't know for sure, come back there and talk with us. I'd love to pray with you and work through that with you, meet you for lunch and talk through that, because it's serious. It's eternity. It's heaven or hell. It matters. And remember, it all comes back to God's glory, because he's so worthy of our worship. All right, let's pray. God, how could we ever praise you enough? how could we ever thank you for your goodness enough? God, I'm so thankful. Thank you. I praise you that whether I'm saved, whether I'm renewed, whether I'm your child is not based off my faithfulness, because God, I'm just not faithful enough. I long to be faithful enough, but I am just not. And I know many people in this room knows that they're just not. And God, I thank you that you loved us anywhere, that you sent Jesus and you chose that path before the foundations of the world because you knew we'd never be faithful enough because you are faithful. I thank you for your faithfulness. Without your faithfulness, we are lost. But I pray we can walk in that, knowing that you redeemed us and you saved us out of the slavery of this world, the slavery of sin, even the slavery of the fear of death. You freed us from all of that because we are your children. God, I pray today in this room, if there's shame for the things that people have done, they know that they're better people, they know they should live differently, but the shame of it weighs on them, I pray that you'd help give them freedom. If there's guilt for what they actually have done, I pray that instead of feeling guilt, they could just feel the weight of their sin and lay it at your feet, knowing that you came. You were broken to give freedom from that. God, I pray today that we could start living like children that you've adopted, moving forward in our faith because we know of how good you are. Man, God, you have called us to good works, but not to earn anything, to draw closer to your presence, to your glory. Help us to worship you more in every aspect of our lives, not just when we sing, but the way we communicate with people at work, the way we communicate and act around people at school. God, transform us and use that transformation to rock this city like you rock the city of Ephesus. God, we love you. God, we praise you. God, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.